Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're just going to read a part of the passage that has been our focus in this series on the successful Christian, how we can be successful in our faith. It's not the health and wealth gospel. We're wanting to be able to stand when the days of testing come into our lives, to stand in our faith. This morning we're looking at at our feet. This is the image of the Roman soldier and his armor. And we'll be talking about our feet. So let's just read Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 13 this morning. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It is this last verse that we will focus on this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand how the gospel of peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ prepares us for anything that comes in life. Help us to be ready. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you this morning, are you ready? We are to put on our feet the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Are you ready? In this season of the year, in the fall, in September, let's say, are you ready for some football? Yeah. This week, I had the opportunity, last minute, to do something that preachers usually can't do. And that is go to an NFL game. Most of them are on Sunday. On Thursday night, I got to go to the Patriots game. And in going to the Patriots game, I was preparing for this. And I was already thinking, are you ready? And I could not get it out of my mind. Are you ready for some football? It just stuck with me. And I even have some slides to prove that I was there. Yep, there is excitement. Are you ready for some football? This began to speak to me about the eagerness we should have for life itself as we are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an eager expectation we have for what God is going to do in the end, the ultimate, the complete work of God. And there's a readiness for life that is not just, I'm prepared for disaster. We should be prepared for disaster. But there's a readiness, an eager expectation that if football fans can be so excited, are you ready for some football? How much more so should we the victory Thursday night for Ravens fans, it's good, it's fading. Worries about the next week are already in place. As Virginia Tech fans know all too well from yesterday after the excitement of the week before, the thrill of victory fades with the next agony of defeat. But for those of you that are not football fans, I know you're zoning over and you're thinking, I wish it were not September. We let Harry get off this football illustration phase. I just want to assure you, football fans are normal people. Yeah, I have proof of that. We just next slide. Have you ever heard of the Ravens, the Birdmen that are Ravens fans? They come every week dressed in these costumes. And we were sitting right behind them. And you can have proof of got a new friend. Here's the secret. He told me this was the Ravens versus the Pittsburgh Steelers. He said his father was a Steelers fan, this guy. So you know something about him whenever you see him on TV with the Ravens. Amen. Now, the eagerness that we have for the sports game and the excitement of that, I think we can pick up something from that. But I want to change the sports illustration to a different one that I think is better even for this particular message. Is there anybody here, a teenager here, who has had tennis lessons? Teenager here who's had tennis lessons? Let me see. I saw this hand first over here. Come up here. Come here. Come on, Wes. Eager expectation. Come on. Be excited about this. All right. Come stand over here. Now, how did your coach pretend that they're serving to you out here, okay? How did your coach tell you to stand? Show us how you're supposed to stand to receive a serve. Why do you stand that way?
Because I'm easily ready to go left or right.
Either way, because you don't know which direction the service comes.
I don't know which direction. Yes.
And so what's important about the way you're standing?
To be agile and ready to move.
And so what's wrong if I'm standing like this?
Not really agile,
because where are my feet?
Crossed.
It begins with the footwork, right? Okay? Now, but suppose you were to say, I'm good at my forehand. How would you position yourself for a forehand?
Still the same way.
Still the same way? And what would you do for the forehand if you come in with the forehand?
You would turn.
You turn. And what would you do with your feet?
You would turn them too.
You turn your feet to your forehand. Okay? Now, suppose you're my coach. You're my coach now. I say, my forehand's better. So serve me a forehand. I'm ready for the forehand. What would you tell me as my coach?
They're not always going to hit you a forehand.
Oh. They might hit me a backhand, right?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm ready for the backhand. See, the point of being ready is ready for whatever comes, right? And your stance is what's most important. So show me again the stance, right? You bend your knees, right, on the ball of your feet. He looks so eager. Come on now. go sit down. Go sit down. Thank you. Thank you very much. We are concerned. The Apostle Paul uses the idea of readiness in the soldier's armor with the feet, because without your footwork, you're not ready. You cross your legs, you turn sideways. Just imagine the soldier going out to battle. Now, the soldier might not have been eager the way the football fan was eager, because some of the soldiers were conscripted slaves and put in the army and going out. However, the soldier's life was at stake. And since the soldier's life was at stake, don't you think the soldier paid attention to his training as he was to go out? The Roman soldier, very much like the athlete, it didn't have the guns and the tanks and everything. It was his physical stance. He learned how to stand. Now, I didn't ask you this. A part of that stance then is what you put on your feet. Would you want to play tennis in flip-flops? You wouldn't play tennis? He said yes. He's a contrarian down here. Would you want to play football in flip-flops? You need footwear that can stand the test and help you be ready. But it's not just the footwear. It's the readiness, the stance. It's interesting here, the Apostle Paul could have said, when he came to the feet, he could have said, "And on your feet, wear the gospel of peace." He said, put on the belt of truth, take up the breastplate of righteousness and put it in place. He could have just said, and on your feet, wear the gospel of peace. But I think he's thinking, like the athlete, it's not just having the right shoes on, the cleats or the tennis shoes, what's appropriate for the sport. It's the attitude with which you wear it, that you are ready. You're ready for whatever comes, whether to the right or the left. I ask you as a Christian, are you ready for life this way? One of our grandchildren started kindergarten this year. Now, we have 7 grandchildren now, and the oldest is 9, and this is the first year we've had 2 born in 1 year. So I could use this part of the illustration almost every year for a while. He started kindergarten. Brooks started kindergarten this year. It's got to be intimidating. But as parents and grandparents, we build it up that this is exciting. This is something you're looking forward to. Oh, you're such a big boy. Oh, you're growing up. So that he would go with a sense of adventure and excitement in his readiness to go. Not just dread, I don't know what's going to happen. We try to support our children going that way. As you get older, you hit other stages of life. Some of you are going into middle school for the first time this year. We've just started school. Are you ready for middle school? It's interesting, in middle school, the stage of life, it's very appropriate for you to be thinking about what you want to be and separate a little bit from your parents. I'm not talking about rebellion. Bible calls us to honor your father and mother. But your parents don't want you to grow up and just stay dependent on them. They want you to grow up. And so it's appropriate for you to be thinking in middle school, who am I? And at this stage, your peers are going to become a powerful pressure on you, because you're not just thinking about what do my parents think of me. It's what do my peers think of me. I know that's occurred to you before. It becomes powerful in middle school. Are you ready for that? As a Christian, are you ready for that? We're talking about being a successful Christian, a successful follower of Christ. Do you realize that the pressures that you're going to experience from your peers are going to reflect ideas that will lead you to lots of pain and disaster? Are you ready to say, wait a minute, following Jesus is the way to life? I need to learn how to handle this stage of life without just caving to the pressure of peers. How do you work through that? When you get to high school, it's in full flower. You really, you know, and at 16 years old in biblical times, you could be getting married. You really are a young adult in high school, and yet you're living at home. You're still under your parents' roof and authority. It's because of the extended time for education. It's a special time in life, and it can be a time where you're thinking, I am really breaking with my parents because I have my own life and I am my own person. It's appropriate for you to be thinking, I am growing up and I am a grown-up now, and I need to be responsible for myself. You don't have to go down the way of the rebellion of the prodigal son and the parable of the prodigal son. But I ask you, are you ready for that stage of life where you're going to be handling responsibilities, including driving and including behaviors that can affect all of your life? Are you ready for that? We have with us this morning, I saw you out there somewhere. Where are Chris and Lindsay? There they are. They're back. They were married a week ago Saturday. Welcome back. We're glad to have you. Are you ready for marriage? Are you ready for some marriage? Every stage of life, we're thinking, are we ready for this in this life? And we don't know what life is going to bring. Think about Pat Murphy that you heard Stephen pray for in the prayer. He was pitching in batting practice. And the kid, it's not the kid's fault at all. As a matter of fact, he tagged the ball just right, but it hit a line drive back at Pat, and the baseball hit him in the eye. He didn't wake up in the morning knowing that that was what was going to be happening to him. Think a week ago with Tom Patton and the accident. There are all sorts of things. We don't know what's going to happen. Are we ready for life? Do we have a stance in our faith that is ready? I think the Apostle Paul chooses the feet because it's such an apt description of being ready and what our stance is. What do we put on our feet in this passage? It's not just the gospel of peace. It's the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We need to think it through where it's not, I just believe this to be true. It's because this is true, this makes me ready for anything life brings. Have you gotten there in your faith yet? That's a part of growing up as a Christian. This is the middle school of the Christian life, where you're learning to think on your own and learning to, have you worked it through to where this is where the gospel of peace, the peace that I have with God, it makes me ready for anything in life. What does the gospel have to do with peace? Well, turn with me back to Romans, because we're going to spend a little bit of time in more than one passage in Romans. First in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The gospel of peace is first and foremost a gospel of peace with God. In the early service, the object in the sermon in the box was one of these model rockets that you could put fuel in it and actually shoot it off. And what occurred to me in the early service was the countdown. 10, 9, 8, 7. That builds the expectation, the anticipation for liftoff. You know, we all have a countdown in our lives. If we only knew the day that we would die and face God, or if Christ were to come first, the day that we would face him at his coming. We have to ask ourselves, would we be ready for that? The Greek word that's in our passage is in the New Testament only once as a noun, but it's in several places as a verb. In the Gospels, Jesus talked about being ready in this way. He said, the banquet is ready. The wedding feast is ready. Go out and invite people to come. That was in his parables. He used the word ready. God has already done the work in the Lord Jesus Christ by sending him to live the sinless life, to pay the sinner's death, the penalty of sin and the sinner's death, and to break the power of sin and death in his resurrection. He has done it. The feast is provided. And we as a church are to go out and call people to come. Come. That's the outward call of the gospel. We send it. We are called to give it to everyone. We have to ask, how faithful are we doing that? And we think about what's effective in doing that. I don't know that just standing up on a soapbox on the corner and yelling at people makes it work. We need to be praying about this. How effective are we in doing that? But this is the gospel that we have, that it is peace with God. And we have this countdown. If we only knew the day we would die and face God, we could be counting. If you live to 100, you could count 30,650. The next, that's the day of your birth. 30,649. How would you like to know the day of your countdown? Are you ready for that day to face God? Because the interesting thing is unless you are ready there, I don't think you can be truly ready for anything else in life. You can be ready for the short term, but it will evaporate. It will be gone. It will be the thrill like Virginia Tech had last weekend versus the agony of defeat yesterday. Every blessing you have will be something you cling to as long as you can, and then it vanishes. But when you have peace with God, then you can turn around and say, as long as he gives me life and breath, I will live for him today. And when that day comes, I am ready to face him, and I'm moving on to glory. Continuing on in Romans, chapter 8, we could read this whole chapter, not going to. Let me just read verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is peace for your soul here that you need to begin with. It's the footwear. It's your stance. We're going to sing at the end of this, stayed upon, that like a river glorious, the course has stayed upon Jehovah. Think of it, both feet planted firmly in God who provides, Jehovah, the Lord God. That's where we begin. But then notice how the chapter ties it with suffering. We start thinking, are you ready so that you can be successful as a Christian, successful in life, and escape suffering? That's not the point. Here's the readiness you can have as a Christian, just skipping on down to verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Wow. That's a readiness for life, so that even when you're thrown that curveball, even when something goes wrong, even when there's great difficulty and suffering, you know through the peace that you have with God and the gospel what the final outcome is, what the destiny is, what the glory is. And you can have the attitude, the posture, the stance in this life that whatever comes, you don't consider the sufferings here worth comparing to the glory that is to come. On Friday, Mike and Megan had their baby. It's actually Thursday night. Got to see them on Friday. Can you imagine if on Thursday when Megan went into labor, their little baby, Peter Raymond, if you could have a conversation with him in the womb, and you're just talking with him, and he started saying, ouch, what's going on here? This is my mother. Doesn't my mother care about me? Ow, it's crunching on me. What's she doing? And you start explaining, this is birth. You're about to come from life inside the womb to life outside the womb. This is a good thing. This is a part of it. You're going to get to come out into life, which is going to be better than you've ever known. Ow, ow, are you kidding me? Can you imagine having that conversation with the baby? This passage says in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In simple terms, what this passage is saying is we are in a fallen world and there are contractions, there are sufferings, there are difficulties in this fallen world, but we are headed to be born into a greater glory in the life to come. And we groan in this world over the sufferings, but not in despair, with an eager expectation for that which is to come. This is the stance of our faith. This is the stance of the Christian. If you say, hey, wait a minute, I don't like that. I'm good with blessings. My forehand is really strong. God, just serve me forehands. I'll be good. That's not what life brings you in this fallen world. And I ask you, have you taken that stance in your faith so that you're ready whatever comes? That's what the gospel has to do with peace. And we've already gone into the next question here. How does the gospel of peace make you ready for everything? It's through this stance. And we find in the conclusion of the Apostle Paul's reasoning in chapter 8. We've already read much of it in the prayer of confession, the passage that led into the prayer of confession. I'm just going to read the last part of this passage again, down in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As I read that verse, I think the tennis analogy. Can you imagine when you're just starting lessons and you have that machine that serves the ball to you and just keeps it coming? If it's coming faster than you can keep up with, and you haven't got your feet right, you're flailing all over the place, you're trying to get it to the forehand, you just can't keep up. Do you ever feel like that in your faith? And life just keeps coming at you faster than you can get there. And it's going to keep on coming. And then you start saying, put your feet here. And it's like, I can't. There's something in the skill of discipleship where you start realizing, I need to try. I need to try to get my feet right. So then I can try to volley this way. I can try to handle it by faith this way. And you begin to learn. And then you begin to realize, wow, I see. I see how that works. I see how the hope we have in Christ enables me to well up with a joy even in the midst of this hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. And after a while, you begin to get better at it. It begins to be built in. That's the equipping of the saints to have the right approach to life, that you can deal with these things. You'll never be able to fix this fallen world. You can't even fix the Christians around you. But you can grow as a Christian to have the right stance of faith to be ready for whatever comes, knowing that God is sovereign over it all and he's working all these things together for good. Suppose you got mad at your tennis coach for having that machine on. He said, look, I'm trying to teach you how to play tennis. This is what you're paying me for. If a tennis coach can say that, how much more can the sovereign God who says, look, I really do know what's best. I am driving you to me, and I am building your faith in the exercise of this. Trust me that I will never allow anything into your life that is for your destruction. For those who love me and are called according to my purpose, I will allow those things that are good, that will drive you to me, that will build your faith, that will give you perseverance, and you will inherit a glorious and eternal life. You will thrill over the pangs that you've had now. Mike and Megan today are just celebrating the birth of their baby. And I would warrant that at the baby stage that Peter himself is enjoying life pretty much compared to those contractions in the womb. There's one other way, though, that the gospel of peace makes you ready for anything, because we have to address this. If you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 6, sometimes we can take the be prepared as in the scout motto that we have to think of everything. to be ready, to be prepared. I need to think of everything so that I know that when I get there, I'm equipped. Guess what? You can't control life that way. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 25, well, let me back up just one verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't be torn in two directions. Now, this doesn't mean that God, you know, we look at the life of Job, who's the prototype. He's the example, the ultimate example of the suffering man. God blessed him at first. He went through the suffering. God blessed him at the end. He had both blessing and difficulties. God gives us a mixture. Sometimes it's more difficulty. Sometimes it's more blessing. The problem is if you worship money, then you're thinking, this is the end. This is what I have to have. And my faith in God hopefully will foster that end. Or if you worship God, you'll think, wow, you've blessed me with this blessing. Whether it's money is the material means to all sorts of other power or happiness or, you know, whatever it is. So money represents all the other idols we could have in our lives. If you worship God and he blesses you, you think, I'm a steward of this blessing. The blessing is not the object of my worship. I don't have to have it. If he takes it away from me, then I will worship God. Guess what? You will enjoy that blessing 10 times more than if you worship the blessing. Because if you worship the blessing, as soon as you get it, you start thinking, what if I lose it? I can't live if I lose it. I get to this position in my job. What if I get demoted? I was worshiping success. My life's a failure. I can't stand it. I have health. I'm a fitness person. Boy, I'm ready. And then you have that disease. If you worship the blessing, then you fear the day that you lose it and you can't even enjoy it while you have it. But the Christian who's ready for life can say, whether it's Paul's secret of contentment, whether in plenty or in want, he has purpose for life, joy in life. When he has plenty, he doesn't have to fear losing it because God will be sufficient then. Jesus tells us not to live with that kind of anxiety in life about tomorrow. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Why have you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God knows what we need, and he will provide. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What a realistic passage that is. And how little we can control tomorrow. This does not mean you shouldn't buy life insurance. This does not mean you shouldn't save for retirement. You're responsible for today for doing those things. That's just being a responsible person. But you can't control what can happen tomorrow. And you can spend today worrying about that to such a degree that it spoils today. Picture Abraham going up the mountain with his son Isaac after God has told Abraham to take his son Isaac up on that mountain and sacrifice him. One of the tough passages in Scripture. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham knew God's promise that he would have through this son Isaac a nation of descendants, many descendants. Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that God could raise the dead. He knew God was going to keep his promise. If God was calling him to sacrifice Isaac, he was expecting the miracle. We often think about how hard it must have been for Abraham to go up that mountain, because we identify him with Abraham without that faith that Hebrews says he had. And Hebrews is inspired of the Holy Spirit. I don't think Hebrews is just making it up. This is truly what was going on in Abraham's mind as he was going up that mountain. He was thinking, wow, what a test this is. But God has promised a nation of descendants through this, and that means he's going to have to raise him back from the dead. With that expectation, I wonder what kind of eager expectation. Abraham, are you ready for some resurrection? What's God going to do here? He had learned lessons. This was a heroic faith that Abraham had, and it changed the way he could do it. It wasn't the martyrish, oh, I'm just going to do this, and this is so awful, and God, you're a terrible God, but I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to do it. God ended up staying his hand and providing a different way. But Abraham had this faith about the future when Isaac said to him, Father, I see the wood, I see the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham simply said, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And because Abraham knew that, I don't think he went up that mountain with dread. It must have been a test of faith and some agony of soul. But his conclusion at heart was, God's going to raise the dead. Seems awful what he's calling on me to do, but he's going to do an astounding miracle. Instead, God stayed his hand and provided the substitute, the ram that was caught in the thicket, which is a picture for us of the judgment we receive, we deserve before God. God provides the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our place and to take the punishment for our sin on himself. And what a wonderful picture of the gospel it ended up being. We should have that attitude that Abraham had going up that mountain, to say, God will provide. God will provide. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You never know when that curveball is going to come, when something's going to happen, like the accident or the pitch, the baseball, the whatever it is. And you can't fix everything in this life. But do you believe in your heart that God loves me? He works everything together for good. He will provide. And this, whatever hardship it is, it can't separate me from the love of Christ. That's the stance of the Christian by which we can be ready for life. Does this have anything to do with sharing the gospel with others? For a long time, I thought just intuitively that the feet fitted with the preparation or the readiness for the gospel of peace. I thought it was readiness to share the gospel. It's not. It's readiness from the gospel for all of life. But I do believe that it has this application being ready to share the gospel. As you respond to life and its circumstances with this kind of faith, people will take note. And 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, when I get to it, by the way, my computer is crashing on me at home. I had PowerPoint all set up for everything, and I couldn't get the page back up this morning, so I come in early this morning because I'm not ready with my PowerPoint for this sermon. Are you ready? And so I thought there was a little irony in that, and God was just kind of bringing me down a peg. As I was desperately trying to get some pictures, I couldn't get the words in here. 1 Peter 3:15, let me just read it to you. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Wow. You know, we pay to watch our pro athletes. We pay to watch them on TV. Big bucks to see the tennis player that can handle that serve well. Just that little limited slice of life. How astounding it is when the Christian handles the great difficulties of life with great faith that gives great readiness that comes from the gospel of peace we have with God, so that we can say in that darkest hour, this is the light of Christ. That's a free promo for Shannon's ministry moment too, because that's the light that broke into her life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to experience this great power at work in our lives, that you would give us a wholehearted commitment, not just one foot in, one foot out, Give us the proper stance of both feet planted in Christ, stayed upon Jehovah, that we would, with this wholehearted commitment, be ready for whatever comes in life. We don't have to know what it is. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. We can trust in you daily. But as the day comes, let us be ready to exercise our faith and trust in you, and to be ready with the peace that comes through the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to stand in response to the preaching of God's word, to sing "Like a River Glorious."